1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 through 36. And if I could summarize today's message in a single phrase, it would be the idea or the title of this message: God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. And this principle that God honors those who honor him reminds me of the movie Chariots of Fire. Anybody ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Few of you guys in here. It's based on the true story of Eric Liddell, the Scottish Olympian who won a gold medal at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And a brief summary of his story reads like this. Liddell was born and raised in China as the son of Christian missionaries. Returning to Scotland in his adolescence, he emerged as one of the finest runners Britain ever produced at a time when British national pride greatly coveted Olympic glory. Liddell was a favorite to win the 100-meter race, but a problem emerged as he learned that the championship race would be held on a Sunday. Liddell was convinced by Scripture that he should not compete in a race on the Lord's Day, so he refused to participate. Denounced by newspapers as a traitor and personally pressured by the Prince of Wales to compromise his principles, Liddell held firm, determined to honor the Lord above his personal well-being and even before his country. A compromise was reached in which Liddell would bypass the 100 meters and compete instead in the 400 meters, one of the few races with no heats on a Sunday. Liddell had not trained for this event, yet he would run it as his sole opportunity to win at the Olympics. As he prepared that morning, a member of the British training staff approached Liddell and handed him a note. Eric opened the piece of paper on the track before the race. On it were written these words from 1 Samuel 2:30. "He who honors me, I will honor." With a piece of paper balled in his hand, Liddell ran the race, not only winning the gold medal, but shattering the world record. Again, God will honor those who honor him. And what we see in today's text is a compare and contrast between two families. The writer of 1 Samuel goes back and forth between the family of Samuel and the family of Eli, clearly comparing and contrasting the two. One family clearly honors God, and one family clearly dishonors God. And we noticeably see in the text that God honors the family who honors him, and he brings judgment on the family who does not. So let's look at the text together. Look at verse 11 with me. It says these words: "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli." In this single line, verse 11, it sets up the entire story. First of all, we see Elkanah and Hannah doing what they said they would do. Remember the story. They vowed to the Lord that if God would answer their prayer and give them a son, then they would give that son to serve the Lord all the days of his life. And Hannah and Elkanah, we see here in verse 11, they leave their son in the temple there in Shiloh around the age of 3 to 4 years old, and they leave him there in Shiloh to do the work of the Lord. So right out of the gate in this very first verse, verse 11, we see simple obedience being portrayed. Obedience out of Hannah and Elkanah, and obedience out of the young boy Samuel. Now I'll go to verse 12. Again, as we see this idea of compare and contrast between the family of Samuel and the family of Eli. Verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." And this verse is obviously much different from verse 11, right? In one verse, we see a son serving God, and in the very next breath, we see two sons whom the Bible describes as worthless. And the word worthless that is used here, it could also mean wicked. It could also mean evil. And Eli's sons were wicked because they did not know God. They were wicked because they were not willing to honor God. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand," verse 14, "and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. And this verse, it might seem out of the ordinary. It might seem out of the ordinary that the priests in Shiloh would take portions of the sacrifices that were being offered there in the temple at Shiloh. But as a matter of fact, as a part of their service to the temple, the Torah allowed these priests to partake in some of the temple sacrifices, but they were only allowed certain portions of the meat based on the type of animal, not just any part of the meat that they wanted. And you see this picture taking place that Eli's sons, these priests, would come into where the sacrifices were being made for the atonement of sin, and they would essentially partake in this unholy potluck. They would take whatever meat they wanted for themselves, completely disregarding the sacrifices that were being made there in the temple unto the Lord. Pick it up in verses 15 and 16. It says, "Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give me meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.'" Verse 16, "And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then you take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'And they would say, No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force.'" And see this picture here. It's really a horrible picture. It's a horrible scene to see what's going on. Not only were the priests taking whatever meat that they wanted from the worshipers there in Shiloh, they also took the fat portions of the meat. But according to the Torah, the fat portions of the meat were solely reserved for sacrifice to the Lord. The fatty portions of the meat, they were considered the best parts of the meat. They were considered to be a delicacy. And this is why the fat portions of the meat were to be given to the Lord first. And not only would they take the fat portions of the meat, they took it, notice, by threatening the worshipers. He would say to them, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." And here in verse 17, it gives us a clear indictment of Eli's sons. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord," notice this with this word, "they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." And this word contempt could also mean to despise. It could mean to despise the offering of the Lord. In other words, the sons of Eli could have cared less about the worship of God and the atonement for sin that was being taken place there at the temple in Shiloh. You see, they were blinded by their wickedness. They were blinded by their evil. So again, we're seeing this compare and contrast that the writer of 1 Samuel is giving us. We've seen a family who honored God, Hannah and Elkanah and their son Samuel. They're doing what God has called them to do. We've seen a family who has dishonored God. It's Eli's sons, the priests there in the temple. Now we are back to this family honoring God. Look at verses 18 through 21. The scripture tells us that Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. Verse 19, "And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Verse 20, "Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord.' So then they would return to their home." Verse 21, "Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." And again, this gives us a completely different picture from the family before, right? Here we see Samuel. He's continuing to serve the purposes of God in the temple faithfully, year in and year out. We see Hannah and Elkanah still being faithful to come to the temple to worship and to sacrifice as well, year in and year out, just like the Torah commanded them to do. We see in this great picture that God is blessing the faithfulness of Hannah and Elkanah. We see Samuel continuing to grow in the favor and also in the presence of the Lord. And notice this. We can't gloss over this. Notice the humanity of it. Notice the humanity of it. It says in the text that every single year that Hannah came to the temple, that she would bring a new little robe. Notice that. A little robe to her son. Remember, he was 3 or 4 years old when she left him. So 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. Still just a very young child in the humanity of it. Every single year, she's bringing her young boy a robe to serve the Lord in there in the temple. I mean, think about this. These are real people. They're real people, just like you and I. And to me, this scene, it gives us a clear picture of what it means to be a family walking in simple faithfulness to God. I mean, they're not perfect. We know from previous weeks, as we looked at the life of Elkanah, we know that this family's not perfect. None of us are perfect, right? But we clearly see that the Bible portrays this family as a faithful family. They are a faithful family. Their lives are centered on God and His purposes. Their lives are centered on the worship of God. Their lives are centered on ministry unto God. Their lives are centered on sacrifice. And I think that we often overlook simple faithfulness to God as being a divine virtue. I mean, think about this. How many times have you thought to yourself that I need to be doing something more for God? How many times have you thought to yourself, man, I need to be doing something that is big for God? The church family, do you know what God wants from His people day in and day out? He simply wants us to be faithful. He simply wants us to be faithful. Faithful to love Him. Faithful to love our families. Faithful to provide for our families. Faithful to love His bride, the church. So this morning, if you're in this place and you are a dad, or you are a husband, I want to encourage you in this today. You waking up day in and day out and going to work to simply provide for your family, I just want to remind you of this, that is something holy unto God. It is something that is holy unto God. Dads in this place, husbands in this place, you coming home from a long day at work and giving attention to your wife and to your children, or if you're raising like your grandchildren, you giving attention to them after a long day, that is something that I believe is holy unto the Lord. You leading your family to worship the Lord, I believe is something that is holy unto the Lord. You may have fought all morning trying to get your family here. You may have fought all the way to church, but it's okay. You're here, and you leading your family to worship, I believe, is something that is holy unto God. Moms in this place, wives in this place, you taking care of the home and providing food and clothing for your family, for your children, I believe full well that that is something that is holy unto the Lord. Changing diapers is something that is holy unto God. Moms and wives in this place, showing mercy and gentleness to your children and to your grandchildren is something that is holy unto the Lord. Grandparents in this place today, offering deposits of grace to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to your great-great-grandchildren. This is something that is holy unto God. Serving God's purposes in the church, in the little things that so many of you do, week in and week out, those little things that no one ever sees. That is something that is divine. That is something that is holy unto God. I love what Oswald Chambers says about this. He said, "Beware of allowing yourself to think that the shallow aspects of life are not ordained by God. They are ordained by Him equally as much as the profound. To be shallow is not a sign of being sinful, nor is shallowness an indication that there is no depth to your life at all. The ocean has a shore. Even the shallow things of life..." Notice this, such as eating and drinking and walking and talking are ordained by God. We could say it like this, even the shallow things of life, of just simply going to work and coming back home and just being there for your family and providing for your family, that is ordained by God. Just loving your children, loving your grandchildren, loving your spouse, and just being there for them physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that is something that is ordained by God. And he ends that this commentary, he says, "These are all things that our Lord did. Again, don't miss this today, church family. Faithfulness to God in the everyday aspects of life is something that is a holy virtue. And this is what we see with Hannah and Elkanah and their family. They are simply being faithful to God. That's how the Bible portrays this family, as simply being faithful to God. Faithful to Him and honoring unto Him year in and year out, day after day. They're not perfect. We fully understand that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But the Bible clearly portrays them as faithful. And that's what God desires from His people. Simply to be faithful to Him, even in the little things that some may never, ever see. Now, so we see again this family that was honoring to God. And again, we see this compare and contrast. Go back and look at verse 22 and on down. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting." And just when we thought it couldn't get any worse with Eli and his sons, we see this picture of them. They're coming into the temple, and they're taking whatever meat portions that they want. They're taking especially the fatty portions, the portions that were specifically reserved for the Lord, and now we see something even more immoral. They are taking advantage, abusing their power, and using their power to take advantage of women who were serving there in the temple. Again, this is a horrible situation. It's a horrible scene, a very ungodly scene. Pick it up in verse 23. "And he said to them," this is Eli speaking to his sons, "why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." Verse 24, "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad." Verse 25, "If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But notice this, "they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." And it's good that Eli called out his sons. That's what he's doing here. He is calling out his sons, and this is a good thing. But we need to understand that Eli was as much to blame for the atrocities that were happening there in the temple as his sons were. Eli's the one who raised them. He's the one who was in charge of what was happening in there in the temple. He's the one who allowed it to get this far. And when he finally called them out, the Bible says he called them out, notice this, in his old age, he should have immediately removed them from their roles in the temple. He should have told them, get out, you're done. Or he should have called on them to repent of their sin. But notice what he does. Doesn't do any of that. He acts, as a matter of fact, he allows them to remain in their positions. And his sons, they continued in their disobedience and they continued in their sin. And the result would be a final judgment rendered on Eli and his sons, but also we're going to see this, rendered on his entire family for generations to come. Verse 25 again, "for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." So again, back to this other family. Verse 26, again, the writer is comparing and contrasting two families for us. Verse 26, "now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." And again, we see this family honoring God, one family dishonoring God, and the end result of the family dishonoring God would be, again, judgment. Judgment for generations to come. Now let's look at verses 27 all the way through 34. I'm going to read it all. "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel.'" Verse 29, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel?" Verse 30, "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, 'I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now declares the Lord.'" And again, here is the main idea of this entire text. Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Verse 31, here's the judgment. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Verse 32, then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. 33, the only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. Verse 34, and this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. Now we're going to skip verse 35. We're going to come back to verse 35 in a moment. But look at verse 36. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. And again, what a sad story, right? What a sad story, because of the sin of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and their lack of repentance. God would render judgment on Eli's descendants, not just them, but for generations to come. For generations to come. And church family, this is a great reminder for us today that sin not only affects us, sin affects everyone around us. Sin affects people for generations to come, as it would in Eli's household. So let's ask this question today. It's a lot of information. That's a great story. What is the application for us today? How do we take this story that was written some thousands of years ago, and how do we apply it to our day today in 2025? And I think the application is very clear and straightforward based on the text. And again, it is this idea that God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him. And I think based on the text, we can clearly see this truth, that God will honor the family who faithfully serves and worships him. God will honor the family who faithfully serves and worships him. Again, the author clearly portrays the lives of two different families, a family who honored God and a family who didn't honor God. And for the family who dishonored God and who would not turn to God, who would not repent of their sin, the family who constantly, year after year after year, turned their back on God, God judged. And for the family who honored God, what does God do? God blessed. He blessed that family. So let's ask this question. What does this mean? What does it mean to be a family who faithfully serves and worships and honors God? Number one, I think it means this. I think it means to put God first in everything that we do. In every situation, in everything that we're involved in our lives, we ask this question, am I putting God first in this situation? In this decision that I am making, am I putting God first in this? I also think it means this. I think it means that we prioritize serving him and worshiping him above all else. I think it also means this, that we stand for God in a culture that's turned its back on him. Every single day we're hearing more things about our culture and how our culture is continuing to turn its back on God. But I think it means to honor God by standing upon God's word without fear and without shame. I think it also means this, that we honor God and we obey the word of God even when it's difficult. Even when the word of God goes against the ways of culture and the desire of culture and what the culture believes, I think we still stand upon the word of God even when it goes against the culture. What does it mean to be a family who faithfully serves and worships God? Again, we put him first, we prioritize him, we stand for him, we honor the word of God. But I also think it means this. I think it means that we deal with our sin. It means that we deal with our sin. It means that we confess our sin. It means that we repent of our sin. The word repent in the Bible, it means the changing of the mind. It's the idea that if sin is this way, and I am running after sin, the idea of repentance is I change my mind towards that sin. I come to this conclusion that sin is, that dishonors God, that is not honoring unto the Lord. And I turn my back fully and completely on that sin, and I run fully after Jesus. I think that it means we have to deal with our sin. You see, I believe full well that God would have forgiven this family. He would have forgiven Eli. He would have forgiven Hophni and Phinehas and all of the atrocities that they were committing there in the temple if they would have simply repented of their sin. But we never see them with a heart of repentance. And I believe that God honors and blesses those. He blesses the family who acknowledges their sin and confesses their sin and deals with their sin and makes the choice to run fully after God. Again, I believe, based on the text, that God will honor the family who faithfully serves and worships Him. And what does this mean? What does this mean that God will honor those who honor Him? Does this mean that we're all going to become rich and get everything that we could ever want? Can I just tell you, probably not. Probably not. But what does this mean? That God will honor those. That He'll give back to those who honor Him. I think it means this. I think it boils down to trust. It boils down to trust. You see, whenever we honor God, we deal with our sin. And again, we're not perfect in all of this. That's not at all what I'm saying. But whenever we honor God, we run after Him. We prioritize Him. We put Him first in everything that we do. We can trust. We can trust that God will provide for us and take care of us whenever we honor Him. Life's not going to go our way. Life's going to be difficult, especially whenever you honor God. Especially whenever you stand upon the Word of God. But we can trust full well that whenever I am honoring God and I am following Him the best that I know how, again, messing up along the way, we're going to mess this thing up at times. But I get back up and I keep running after Jesus Christ. We can trust that God's going to provide for us and take care of us whenever we honor Him. We can trust that God's will is going to be done with us whenever we honor Him. We can trust that God will use us for His glory and how He sees fit whenever we honor Him. I love this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. I want to go ahead and bring it up on the screen. And I want us to read this verse out loud together. Let's read it out loud together, church family. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That's the idea, just continuing in simple obedience, simple faithfulness to God. Again, we're not trying to always accomplish the big things for God, and He may call us to do some big things. But the Word of God calls us just to honor Him in the daily just drudges of the simple things of life. Joshua 24, remember the scripture. As for me and my house, we might serve the Lord. No, we what? We what? We will serve the Lord. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. It calls us to draw this line in the sand. And if the culture is here and God and His ways are here, we're not going to cross that line. We will serve the Lord. We're not going to cross the line. We're not going to give into what the culture is calling us to do. We're not going to give into what the culture is calling us to believe. No, my family, we're going to draw a line in the sand. And we are going to serve the Lord. And we're going to trust that whenever we honor God with all that we have and the little things of life, He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. His will is going to be done with us. He's going to walk with us. So in closing today, this story, I love the Word of God and how ultimately it all points us to Jesus Christ. I mean, whenever you read the Word, I just want to encourage you to read it through the lens of how does this point me to Jesus Christ? In this passage, it clearly points us to the One who would come and honor God perfectly. I told you that we're going to go back and look at verse 35 and look at verse 35 with me. It says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." That word faithful priest, it's underlined in your outline. And the faithful priest described here more than likely refers to Zadok. Who was Zadok? Well, he was a loyal and a faithful high priest, unlike Eli and his sons, but he was a loyal and a faithful high priest during the reign of King David. And the name Zadok, it means righteous. I saw that another person called Zadok the loyal warrior priest. I love that. The loyal warrior priest, but a faithful priest greater than Zadok was coming. A faithful priest greater than Zadok was coming. One was coming who would honor God faithfully and perfectly in his name is Jesus Christ. You see, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, these imperfect priests, they point us to the greater high priest, Jesus Christ. As good and as faithful as Zadok the high priest was, one that was coming was greater than him, Jesus Christ. This high priest, he would come and he would live a perfect and a sinless life. He would sacrifice himself as the perfect Lamb of God. You see, we no longer, like the people during this time period, we no longer have to go to the temple and drag an animal there. Can you imagine having to do that year in and year out? Going out and gathering up your animals and going to the temple to make sacrifice for all of your mess ups throughout the year. But a high priest came. Jesus Christ, he lived a perfect and a sinless life. And he went to the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the sacrifice good for all time. And whoever believes in his finished work on the cross receives his perfect righteousness bestowed upon us. So in closing today, what is just the final invitation? The overall theme of this text is, let's just leave this place today and let's honor God with all that we have. But what is the closing invitation today? The closing invitation is this: if you never have, trust in this Jesus. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. The Bible says that one sin is enough to separate us from God for all of eternity. But the Bible says that if you believe, if you trust in the work of Jesus Christ, you can have all of your sin forgiven and you can have the hope of eternal life. Trust in Jesus Christ today. If you never have, fall fully on Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough to have your sin forgiven. It's only by belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Next, today, may we look to Jesus as the perfect example of the one who honored God fully. You see, we're going to mess this thing up at times. This is why we keep our eyes focused fully on Jesus. The Bible tells us that whenever we trust in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 tells us that his Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, empowering us to do what the Bible calls us to do. And so we depend on the Spirit. We wake up every day and we say, God, I cannot do this on my own. God, I cannot honor you on my own. Therefore, God, I look to Jesus Christ as my perfect example. And God, I depend on your Spirit who is dwelling and living inside of me to honor you fully. So we trust in Jesus. We look to him as the perfect example. We depend on his Spirit to honor him fully. And then what else do? We leave this place and we tell others about the perfect Lamb of God, that a high priest has come, the perfect high priest. And whoever trusts in his work on the cross can too have their sin forgiven. And then lastly, what do we do? What does this text ultimately call us to do? I believe that this text ultimately calls us to stand before the throne of God and to worship God fully. To worship him fully. No longer do we have to go to a temple. No longer do we have to bring animals into a place like this and to sacrifice them on an altar and to do all these things that the Old Testament called these people to do. No, we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Therefore, may we stand and worship him in awe of him because of who he is and what he's done for us.